You're listening to audio from North Monroe Baptist Church. To find out more about the church or donate to this ministry, visit northmonroe.com.
I've got to tell you, I'm just humbled by being a part of a team like that and getting to come up here and speak after they lead in that kind of worship. It's just phenomenal. And to have the talent that God has pulled together here at North Monroe and to see and be led like that every week, I mean, that doesn't happen everywhere. And then to get to worship with you guys and open the book together and just love y'all and thank you for letting me be a part of it. Let's pull out Titus. Titus is a book about integrity. Titus chapter 2. If you break this book down, Titus starts out, Paul is speaking to his fixer Titus. Titus is on the Isle of Crete. Paul's over in Greece. And Titus is trying to clean up some mess that's been left on the Isle of Crete, reappoint some leadership, encourage the people, help them to begin to live with integrity. And if you break it out, it's like he talks first about integrity and leadership, and we looked at that. And then he talks about integrity within the family of God, within the body of Christ, within the church, and that's where we are right now. And then he's going to wrap the thing up by talking about living with integrity with those who are outside of faith. And so that's kind of the outline of the book. And when he talks about integrity with those within the church, he breaks that out talking about men and women, young and old. And he started with the older, and we looked at that last time, integrity for the aged. And now we're transitioning into talking about integrity for the young. But there's not these seamless breaks because there is this ongoing connection between everything that he says to one group. It has implications for the next group and on. So let's begin by looking at his counsel, okay, the counsel. And this whole integrity thing, I want to nail this down first. It's way easier to talk about than it is to live out. In fact, I would say that living an integrated life, and by using that expression, what I mean by that is that the things that I do, the life that I live, the reactions that I have are consistent with the testimony that I give. So I walk the talk. And it's easy to talk about that. We can come together like this and we can talk about it and, you know, we can all agree on what integrity looks like. But when you get out in the real world and try to live this thing out, it's an altogether different experience. And I would go so far as to say, don't try this without the Holy Spirit in you. Without the dynamic, transforming power of the Holy Spirit within us, I don't think it's possible to live the integrity of Christ in this modern age. I just don't. And I think that's always been the case. I think the Holy Spirit is our power. Jesus told his disciples, he said, don't just do something, stand there. Wait for the Holy Spirit, Acts chapter 1, verse 8. And he said, when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, then you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world. But don't try to do this on your own. I say that because I don't want you to think that what we're talking about is some sort of performance-centered sense of righteousness, that this is something that you just go out and you start doing, and if I do it well enough and if I do it perfectly enough, that God's going to somehow look at me and go, wow, look at that guy. I'm going to like that guy as a result of that, and because of that, I can somehow earn God's approval through my performance. That's not the case at all. We all depend completely on the transforming power of the Holy Spirit. When I give my life over fully to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, and I say, God, best I know how, I admit to you that I am powerless over sin. I am powerless over this old fallen nature. And God, I need you to do in me what I can't do for myself. The Bible says that with that moment salvation occurs, that He seals that work with the Holy Spirit. And once that Holy Spirit comes within us, it empowers us to live the Christian life. Even then, we're still going to struggle. Even though I have the power of God within me, I don't always walk in dependence upon that power. Because I'm battling this old nature, this what's called the flesh or the Adamic nature that's within me that's always trying to rise up and take control. And so I'm always battling, and sometimes I really do well and sometimes I fail miserably. And so I'm always in need of grace, and I always need the grace of Jesus to cover my sin when I fail. Now, we're not talking about achieving perfection on our own. And so I need grace, but I also need you. We need each other. I need you to speak truth in love. I need you to encourage me, and I'll encourage you. And I need to be reminded of some things. And that's what this thing is all about. And that's what he does here. We need each other for that. And so he calls upon the older women he's just talked to speak truth into the hearts of the young women who are struggling. Look at verse 3. And we talked about this last time. Titus chapter 2, verse 3. Older women likewise. And again, this whole thing is tangled up. We tend to take the Bible and we get a pizza cutter and we try to slice it into neat, clean sections. And so he talks about older men as if they have a completely different set of issues from older women. But notice he says older women likewise. That's tying back to what he said about older men are to be reverent in all their behavior. And I love that word. It literally means to be the same at home as you are at church. Wear your church face home, ladies. That's what he's saying. And we talked about that. Don't be different up here. That's not to say don't be crazy and mad up here. Just whatever you're doing here, take that home. Let's don't necessarily bring the other here, okay? Be reverent. And then he says, or malicious gossips, and that word is diabolical. Don't be diabolical. Nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good. You see that? Underline that part. Teaching what is good. Now, here's the key. So that, and that in the original is the henna clause. It means for the purpose of, so that you're teaching what is good, so that they may encourage the young women. Do you see the transition here? We're not sectioning this thing off as if one stands independently of the other, but these things that older women are to build into their life are to be built into their life so that it can be transferred into the lives of the younger women who are struggling. And so he begins to talk about the issues of younger believers and what they're going through, and he starts with the women. And the first thing he says to them is, love your husbands. Verse 4. So that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children. You know what? I read that and I thought it was strange that we needed to be reminded of this. I thought you fell in love with Prince Charming. Now, he wouldn't tell you that you need to love your husband if it was easy and natural, would he? You see, we have this Disneyland idea, this Disney idea that love and marriage is that I'm going to just somehow stumble into Prince Charming and we're going to go off and live happily ever after, right? And then you marry Prince Charming and you find out two things. One, he wasn't a prince, and two, he's not so charming, right? And so at times, it can be difficult to love what you thought was Prince Charming. But I think the point here is that life is not a Disney princess movie. We've got this idea that love is something that we just stumble upon, fall into, and then everything stays perfect for the rest of our life. Listen, remember this. Love is work. Love is work. I had a guy tell me before Amy and I got married, he said, look, feelings are going to come and go, and the day's going to come where you're going to wake up one day and you don't feel quite the same about her. At that moment, it's not what you feel, it's what you're committed to. And I've got to say that I haven't really ever experienced that, but I'm pretty sure Amy has. Guy posted this. I met an elderly Hispanic lady at a bus stop in Albuquerque. We went back and forth in Spanish for a bit. I'm a white guy. She was pleasantly surprised. And she told me about her travel plans to go to her son's wedding, a real cute story involving him and his high school sweetheart, finding each other after a long time being broken up. I'd recently been dumped. And said something a bit mopey like, I wish I could find love like that someday. She smiled and shook her head and said, Chico, love like that isn't just found, it's built. How many perfect decorated temples do you think my ancestors stumbled across in Tikal or Tenochtitlan? No, they found a good level spot, maybe some water nearby, and they said, here, we can build something here. She said this, listen to this counsel. Look for a clearing in the forest, young man, not a hidden city. That's great advice. Great marriages aren't discovered they're constructed. Love is work. And you have to be intentional. And older women, sometimes your job is to help the younger women get over the Disney princess mentality. Because that, I don't know. I mean, there was a time when we knew the difference between reality and fantasy. But in this day and age, I don't know, maybe it's social media and, you know, you can get everything just right in your home and all the kids are suddenly behaved for that moment that it takes for the camera to flash and, you know, everything's clean, but everything behind the lens is not visible. And you can take this perfect picture and you can post it up and you can give the pretense of a Disney movie and everybody looks at it and goes, oh, I wish my house was like that. Their house is not like that. It's staged. Love is work, which means love is a choice. The world says love's a feeling, but feelings come and go. You have to choose. And sometimes that's a tough choice. And ladies, sometimes it's a choice you have to make every day, and some days you just don't feel like it. So he said, let the older women help the younger women, teach them to love their husbands. It's work. But listen, it's also needed. Love is needed. You know, your husband still needs you to love him. Funny thing happens to women sometimes when the kids come along. Amy and I, you know, Amy's got all these chickens. And she's got two little hens right now that have just hatched three little baby chicks. So we've always kind of got that going on. Now, the people who run the poultry industry have tried to breed out of these hens this inherent nature to want to brood and have chicks because they don't really want chicks, they want eggs. And so you don't really want your chickens to, quote, go broody. But Amy loves it when they go broody. And what will happen is one of these hens will just suddenly stop going out in the yard and will sit on the eggs. And they will sit on those eggs and not eat much at all or drink much at all for 21 days. For 21 days, that chicken basically starves herself to death sitting on those eggs just to hatch one of those little chicks. And when one of those little chicks gets hatched, something crazy happens in the mind of that little hen. You see, most of the time a hen is scared of her own shadow. She runs from the rooster, she runs from the dog, she runs from everybody. But when you give that hen a little baby chick that's running in and under her legs and all around, she becomes ferocious. And she will take on anything. She'll take on the rooster, she'll take on the dog, she'll take on you, she'll take on anything. You don't get near her baby. You've heard that expression, a mother hen? Well, that's exactly where it comes from. And they become so wrapped up in what it means to be a mother that they forget about everything else. And the rooster had best leave them alone. Now, ladies, I'm not saying you're hens. But moms can become so consumed with their kids that they forget to love their husbands. And I've got some bad news for you. Someday all those little chicks, they're going to leave and all you have left is the rooster. I know that sounds terrible, but that's all you're going to get. And the love you have then is the love you made. And he still needs your love. He never stops needing your love. You see, the guy loves the kids, but he didn't love the kids like you love the kids. It's hard to explain. It's just not there. See, that mama, when she's got those little chicks, she is all consumed. And she is totally sacrificial. And it is all about that. But he's not quite that way. And you're still his beauty. And he still wants you to be his beauty. And you got to remember, he still needs that love. Love your husbands. Love your children. Love your children. Again, why is he saying this? It's so natural. I mean, every animal loves its children. Well, you know, after about 6 weeks, that old hen, something switches in her again, and she just ignores those little chicks. I mean, she doesn't care if they live, die, whatever. And here's the bad news. Sadly, you've got to keep doing this for years and years and years. And I got to tell you, truthfully, it never ends. It never ends. Some of you are thinking right now, I've ruined my life. I had children, I ruined my life. One guy said we need to take a cue from mama elephants. He said that when elephants' kids reach a certain age, the mama elephant runs away and hides. And he said, and when you consider how hard it is for a mother elephant to hide, you can appreciate her level of commitment. Paul said, love your children. He wouldn't say that if it were always easy. I mean, I'm glad he said love your children. He didn't say like your children, because sometimes you don't like them. And sometimes they disappoint you, and sometimes they hurt you, and a lot of times they're difficult, and they leave messes, and it gets frustrating. And here's the big part. You never know what the day is going to hold. You may have your day all planned out, and then everything goes a different direction. I saw this picture. Take a look at this. This is parenting 101. Mom, come see the kittens. I'm counting 6 skunks, 7, including the one they're holding. That's going to be a long day for that mom. I can promise you that. And sometimes it feels like they're doing it deliberately. I love Calvin and Hobbes, the old comic strip. One of my favorites of Calvin and Hobbes is scene one. Calvin's walking through the house with just a pan and a spoon, and it's going bang, clang, wang. Next frame is zang, pang, bang. He's got this little smug smile. Third frame, his mother's head is in the picture, and she's screaming, "Will you stop that awful racket? You're driving me crazy!" In the last scene, he's in front of a calendar full of check marks, and he says, "Check mark for Tuesday." I love that, because there are times when it feels like that's what those little rats are doing. And it's like, that's intentional. I know that was intentional. One lady that had 3 irascible kids, somebody asked her, "If you had it over again, would you have children again?" And she thought for a minute. She said, "Yeah, but not the same ones." Here's the thing, man. When you're in that and you're doing it all sleep deprived, and it just becomes a fog, and it's like you're just moving from one crisis to the next. And you need the objectivity of an older woman who's been there, who can speak into your life. It's not always going to be this way. These are really wonderful times. Learn to see the good. Don't try to make everything perfect. It's okay for your house not to be always like something out of a magazine. But what he's saying is, love your husbands and love your kids. And then he transitions to the focus on character. He says in chapter 2, verse 5, to be sensible, okay, sensible. And that's really the overarching idea, and we'll get back around to this, and I want you to see how this works. But really he's talking about sensible is, in the Bible, when you see a list, it usually works like this. Either the first thing's the most important, or the last thing's the most important. In this case, it's the first thing, and everything he says after that kind of breaks it out, and you'll see why in a minute when we get to the men. But he says to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, so that the word of God will not be dishonored. So let's start with sensible. That's really the heading. The idea is self-mastery. It's that beautiful word again that has to do with wisdom over your guts, over your midriff. And remember, we've seen this word before. The idea in their time was that there were two minds. There was the intellectual mind and there was the emotional mind. And when you felt emotions, you felt them in here. And so what he's talking about is mastery over your emotional mind. That you gain mastery over your reactions, over your emotions. And flowing out of that, the byproducts of that sensible life is that you're pure. And that means to be awakened to religious awe. It had to do with one who had been purified. And that's what happens in Christ. We have been washed. We have been purified. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. Since you have, in obedience to the truth, purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. So you've been purified. So you're pure. And then he says, build your home, workers at home. Now, this isn't to imply that women can't work outside the home. That's a misnomer. Proverbs 31, you see the Proverbs 31 woman, which is the archetype of the godly woman, and you see a very industrious woman who is doing things inside and outside the home. His point isn't whether you have an occupation inside the home or outside the home, whatever that is. His point is, whatever you do, build the home. Build the home. The home is the foundation of it all. If you don't build your home, we can't have church. We can't have society. We can't have anything. That's what the world doesn't understand. They're ripping the home apart as if the home doesn't really matter. Just do your own thing. Doesn't matter if you get married or not. Just have as many kids as you want. Find fulfillment in your life. If you're not fulfilled, then go do it with someone else. And we've got all of these orphans growing up all over America from, see, homes used to separate in divorce. Now they disintegrate. And we've got the equivalent of orphans running around trying to figure out it on their own. And we've lost the home. He says, build the home. Build the home. There's no greater calling than building a home. It's the foundation of everything else. And be kind. The word is good or excellent. And then he uses the S word. Be submissive. There it is. That's the S word. You know, that new S word, submission, causes far more anxiety than the old S word. In fact, there are a lot of people who use the old S word and they're fine. But if you use this one, somebody's going to get mad. Be submissive. Be in subjection to one's own husband. And that word, that expression is idios adelphos. Idios is a derivative of one's own. It's where we get the word idiosyncrasy. And adelphos is the word for a husband. And I thought about that. Idios adelphos, not idiot adelphos, right? Be subject to your idios, one's own husband, not your idiot husband, although those two things could be the same. But that's not what he's talking about. You have to submit. That's your calling. Hupotasso, being subject. But let me give you a word of caution here. If you're in an abusive situation, this does not apply. You need to be safe. You need to get safe. You need to talk to somebody. You need to get out of that. See, the idea is that if I'll just submit to him more, even though he's abusive, and I'll submit to him more, that eventually he's going to come around, he's going to realize what a wonderful person I am, and he's going to start loving me for who I really am. And that does not happen. What happens is he becomes empowered to do more, he loses respect for you, and the more loss of respect, the more abuse you can expect. The thing that has to happen is you've got to back up, get safe, get counsel, talk to somebody who can help you stand against that and say, I love you, but I'm not going to be treated this way. And so there's a time for submission, but abuse is not that time. Get safe, get help. Now, before I drill down on this a bit, let me show you how this fits together, okay? We have this idea that the only one submitting in a marriage is the woman. But watch the wording, okay? Watch this. Back up and see the whole statement. Verses 5 and 6 are tied together with a single word, likewise. Do you see it? Women, submit to your husbands, and then watch this word, likewise, young men. Do you see that? And likewise ties it together. In other words, what he has said to the women, he now implies for the men. You can't slice this thing like pizza and say, oh, you've got this piece for women and this piece for men, because likewise links it together. And so for the men, he begins to talk in verse 6. Likewise, urge the young men to be sensible. In the same way that the women are called to be sensible, and remember, sensible is the overarching head. And in the man's case, he's only going to use that word. He's not going to break it out. Why not? Because he's already broken it out for the women. The likewise simply means ditto. In the same way, men are to be sensible, okay? And notice there's a semicolon before the expression in all things. Do you see that? That's a translator's choice. In the original, the New Testament was written in Greek. In the original, they didn't have punctuation marks or paragraph marks. And so when they come to a clause like this, in all things, quite honestly, the translators didn't know whether it fit with what he was saying in verse 6 or whether it fit with what he was going to say in verse 7. And there's a note in my study Bible that says to that effect, we didn't know if this was for verse 6 or verse 7. And so what they did was they put a semicolon there, which brings it down to connect it to verse 7, puts it in verse 7, in all things, I urge you to be a good example, okay? But if you take out that semicolon, it says, men, be sensible in all things. And that's where it belongs. And I'm not alone in this. MacArthur said this, the phrase in all things properly belongs at the end of verse 6. It refers to being sensible and emphasizes the broad scope of this admonition. So likewise, in the same way, be sensible in everything. In other words, everything he just said to the women about sensible also applies to the men. That's why he only gave that single word. Everything means ditto. So likewise, men are to be pure, workers at home, kind, subject to their own wives. And so let me say this. Submission is as much a part of his calling as it is hers. And I know what the guys are saying. Di, I'm going to throw a hymnal at you right now. You're messing my deal up. Okay, don't believe me? Go to Ephesians 5. Titus 2 is an abbreviation of Ephesians 5. So let's go to Ephesians 5 where it's unpacked more fully. Ephesians 5 verse 21 says this, and be subject to one another, and that's the same word that he uses there, hupotasso. Now stay with me, okay? Because if I lose you here, you're going to fog out. Don't do that. Hupotasso means be subject to one another, not wives to husband and one another. Men to women, women to husbands. You got that? Be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. And that's the same word used in Titus 2. Now, strangely, they did a similar thing in Ephesians 5. They put verse 21 at the end of a paragraph, which seems to imply that that's the summation of the preceding paragraph. So all the things he had said in the preceding paragraph from like verse 15 and down, it's all wrapped up. Be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Are you following me? But remember, there weren't paragraph breaks in the original. And it shouldn't have been a paragraph, a line at the end of a paragraph. That should have been a heading for the next paragraph. You say, why? Well, the New International and the New Living tried to fix it, okay? Because they realized what was going on. If it is the end of the preceding paragraph, then verse 22 it applies only to women. And verse 22 of Ephesians 5 says, wives, be subject to your husbands in the fear of the Lord. So that means that the only person submitting in the relationship is the woman. And that's how we've played this thing out forever. And we got it wrong. And here's why it's wrong. It shouldn't be at the end of that paragraph. It should be at the beginning, because everything he says after verse 21 is about submission. He says, wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Here's how you submit. And then he says, bosses, to your employees. Employees, to your bosses. Children, to your parents. Parents, to your children. And it's all about how we submit to one another. But more importantly even is the fact that verse 22 of Ephesians 5 borrows the verb from verse 21. In Greek, you don't have to have a verb to have a complete sentence. You have to have one in English. And so if you read verse 21, for example, in the English, it says, wives, submit to your husbands, or be subject to your husbands in the fear of the Lord. But if you notice and you look at that in the New American Standard, stay with me, you'll notice that it's in italics, right? You know why it's in italics? Because they had to supply the verb, because verse 22 doesn't have a verb. It simply says, wives to your husbands as to the Lord. You say, why did they say, wives, submit to your husbands? Why not, wives, you know, love your husbands, or wives, something else? Because they borrowed the verb from verse 21. Be subject to one another in the fear of the Lord, wives to your husbands as to the Lord. You see? And when you borrow a verb, you can't split the sentences with a paragraph, because they have to be together. And that changes everything. It means that submission is a two-way street. Both people in the marriage submit. They just do it differently. If you separate verse 21 from verse 22 of Ephesians 5, then it reads as if only women were to be submissive. Wives, submit to your own, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. But they belong together. And so we submit to each other. Wives, here's how you submit to your husband in deferential respect. Husbands, here's how you submit to your wives in sacrificial love. Look at verse 25. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. And that word gave himself up, you know what it means? He died for her. How much did Jesus love the church? He loved the church enough to die. That's how men submit to women. And men, let me say this. It doesn't mean willing to die. You know, that's where we always land, right? Baby, I'm willing to die for you. If any bad guy ever comes into this house, he's got to go through me to get to you, right? And we've been fortunate because some of us have been married 35 years, ain't a bad guy come in the house yet. So that means I've not had to die for her, right? Jesus wasn't willing to die. Jesus died. He didn't just say, okay, God, I'll go if you need me. He went and he died. And that's the calling. It's not a willingness to die. It's a dying, man. And that's something you do every single day. When the dishes are piled up in the sink and the game's about to start, you have to die. When your bros call you for a hunting trip and there's a ballet recital, you gotta die. That's what we're talking about. Now I've quit preaching, gone to meddling, right? Submit therefore one to another as to the Lord. Wives, be subject to your husbands even as to the Lord. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. You yield your rights to her need. You sacrifice for her. Look at the rest of Ephesians 5, verse 26. So that he might sanctify her. This is Jesus talking about the church, and there's the bond connection between the husband and his wife and Jesus and the church. He might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. So husbands ought also, see that? It's all connected. Love, that word is agape, sacrificial, their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. The church is the body of Christ. And in the same way Jesus dies for the body of Christ, the husband loves his church as if she were his own, loves his wife as if she were his own body. Verse 29, for no one ever hated his own flesh. Now here's the key, circle this, but nourishes and cherishes it. Because right there you're at the core of what her greatest need is. What is the greatest need of every woman? It's to be cherished. It's to be cherished. And I'll say this, show me a guy that's dying for his wife and I'll show you a wife that has little problem submitting to her husband. Tony Campolo said it like this, the ideal marriage is one in which the husband says to his wife, honey, my dreams, my hopes, my aspirations mean nothing to me. If I can help you to become all that you can be, I'll sacrifice everything I am for that. And in return, she says, oh no, I'm ready to sacrifice my hopes and my dreams and my aspirations to enable you to become all that you can be. And he says, oh no. And they have their first fight. It's the only argument that Christians are supposed to have, for the Bible tells us to outdo one another in love, with each esteeming the other better than himself. And that's what we see here. So go back to Titus chapter 2 with the broader context of the New Testament in mind. Likewise, in the same way, young men, I urge you to be sensible, in the same way that women are sensible, in all things exactly like the women. Now watch the payoff. This is why it's so important. Look back up at verse 5. Look at the end of it. So that the word of God will not be dishonored. You see that? It means blasphemed. When we look just like the world, and when we live with the same lack of integrity that the world lives with, the world looks at us and says, they're no different than me. Why would I want their Jesus? And the name of Jesus is blasphemed among the non-believers because of us. That's what he's saying here. Dishonored. And I get it. None of us are perfect, and there are going to be times where we mess up, and that's where honesty and integrity come to play. But man, this world is so sick, and they're so unhealthy, and every part of their life is unhealthy, and what they're looking for is something that's healthy. And when they see that in you, they're going to want what you have. So here's how the whole thing works. Healthy teaching, look back up at chapter 2, verse 1, sound doctrine, that is that word hygiene, healthy teaching produces healthy lives. And healthy lives produce healthy relationships. And healthy relationships produce a healthy witness. And isn't that why you're still here? You ever wonder why God doesn't just take us after we're saved? God, why don't you just take me to heaven? Why doesn't he just, everybody that comes to Christ, go straight to heaven? Why have to go through all of this? You know the answer, don't you? Because the world is still filled with lost people. And if he took all of us to heaven, who's going to tell the lost people? So the only reason he left you here is to witness to the glory of Christ. And the only way you can witness is by being healthy. And we've got another word for spiritual health. You know what it is? Integrity. How's your integrity? Would you pray with me? Father, we live in an age of sick people who are so unhealthy, promoting a sick message, and it produces sick lives. And here we are with your beautiful truth in front of us, and it's full of health, and we see it. The answer is not to look out for ourselves. The answer is to give up ourselves. And we see how that produces healthy lives and healthy relationships and ultimately a healthy witness. That's what we want. Give us a healthy witness. And Father, I pray for those of us, and man, I'm right in the middle of this, just the times that we're not in control, we're not sensible, and it leaves an ugly mark. Work this in us, Father. And I pray, Father, for maybe some folks here who thought they had to clean their act up to come to Jesus, or maybe they could somehow be good enough and earn your favor. They're trying to live this out, this integrity, without the power of God in them. You know, your word says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, but we understand the opposite of that is, I can do nothing without Christ who strengthens me. And maybe today they would realize how much they need you, and I pray that to be the case, and that you would work salvation in them. We glorify you in this. Make us better witnesses. God, give us integrity. In Jesus' name, amen.